please turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. The book of 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read one verse of scripture today, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. We're right in the middle of our building families of faith. And today I launch an attack, an all-out attack on the wicked one. And I am ready. Amen. I'm ready for this. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, or the foe, or your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I want you to underline the words, your adversary. Your adversary. And I want to begin a message today that's going to take me 2 weeks to get through it, on the foe of the family of faith. The foe of the family of faith. Let's pray together. We'll share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you today. And I pray and thank you for how you've ministered to my own heart just this day, in my devotional walk, and Lord, just how you've ministered to me. And I pray that you'll bind the devil and his evil spirits away from this place. And help us to expose him in a way that you are pleased. And may you help this to be a great, great service. It's a great service when you come in and when you speak to us. Take full control and do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've already considered the foundation and the formation of the family of faith. Now we turn our attention to the foe of the family of faith. You know, the devil has many titles in the pages of Scripture. He's known as the enemy, the serpent, Lucifer, the crooked serpent, the piercing serpent. He's known as the tempter, the prince of demons, the prince of the air, the prince of this world, the unclean spirit, the wicked one, the evil one, the thief, the father of lies, the murderer, the angel of light, a roaring lion, the great red dragon, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, and Satan. And however, in this text here in 1 Peter 5, 8, we see another title given to him. It's the title of adversary. And I'm going to say something to you that the Bible tells us here that he's an adversary that walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This word devour here means to gulp entirely. It means to swallow whole. And you need to understand something right from the outset today that the devil's not out to take a bite out of you. The devil wants to make you disappear. And what I'm saying to you today is make no mistakes about it. The devil is the foe. He is the arch enemy of your family and your family of faith. He doesn't want you to build a family of faith, so he attacks it as much as possible. He's after you. He's after your children. He's after your marriage. He wants everything about you. And the Word of God tells us in Luke 22, 31, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He's after you and every individual of your home. He wants your soul. He wants your security. He wants your separation. He wants your service. He doesn't want you to build a family of faith, and he'll do anything to keep you from doing so. And therefore, in this sermon, we're going to be considering the tools he uses to break down and destroy your home. He's after you. And what I want to show to you is I want to expose him in such a way that there's no doubt that is the enemy attacking my family. That's the foe after me. And I brought something with me today, and I want to paint a picture. What if I told you that last night as I was coming into this church, that I noticed something strange? Now, this is just an illustration. This didn't literally happen, but I'm trying to help you remember something. I'm trying to paint a picture with you that you'll never forget. And let's say I looked and I noticed something strange about this particular creature. And I realized that it was the devil himself. And I made a noise or two and scared him off. But I noticed that when he ran off, he left something behind. And what he left behind, I have in this pulpit. And I'm going to bring it out and show it to you. What he left behind, folks, is a toolbox.
And in this toolbox, what if I told you that there's things that he has in this toolbox that he's using to attack you and attack your home? Would you be interested for me to start pulling things out of this and show it to you? Just so you can see how he's using and what he's using to attack you and your family of faith? What if I told you that I've already went in there and I've cleaned some stuff out and I've put it right here in a sermon form? And I'm going to tell you exactly what's in his toolbox. And I'm going to show you what he's using to try to destroy you and try to destroy your home. And by the way, there will people, there'll be, God willing, they won't be in this church, but there'll be people who would laugh at some of the things I'm going to say. But they're laughing because the devil already has them. My purpose today is to say this. He's after you. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. He's after the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't stand the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll do anything he can to wreck your life. At the same time, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you so much that he left the portals of glory. And he came and stretched out his arms and his feet and he died for you. Now who do you want to serve? It's my purpose in this, and I'll be honest with you, I'm angry today. I'm righteously indignant because I'm sick of the devil getting people and destroying their lives. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. And I want to expose him, and he hates me, and I want him to know I hate him. And you better hate him too. Now, I'm going to give you some of these tools, and it'll take me 2 weeks to get through them. Amen. It'll take me 2 weeks to get through them. But what are the tools that he uses to attack you and your family? Tool number one. It's all D's. It's all D's. Brother Gary's already seen this, and he's already leaning over and trying to make his wife think he's psychic. But anyway, number one. Tool number one is the tool of deceit. Deceit. The word deceit means lying, misleading, making a person believe what is not true. John chapter 8 verse 44 says there's no truth in him, talking about the devil. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Romans 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The devil, folks, get this, he is a deceiver today. He's a liar today. He's a misleader. He's one who tries to make a person believe what is not true. Now let's look at some things the devil tries to deceive a family of faith about. No doubt about it. The first thing he'll try to deceive you about is about God himself. The Word of God tells us this. You don't need to turn to it. You can if you want. But it's back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In Genesis chapter 3, it's the story of the serpent with Eve. And it's interesting that in this portion of Scripture, the devil knows, get this, folks, this is right off the outset. This is right off the outset. The devil knows if he can get you away from God, he's got you. He's got you. Because there is no human being in Scripture or out of Scripture that has ever defeated the devil by themselves. You cannot meet, you're no match for him, and he knows that. So the first thing he's going to do is lie to you about God, because he wants you to be separated from God, because if he gets you away from the shepherd, he's a roaring lion. And the sheep is no match for a lion outside of the shepherd's care. He's going to lie to you about God. And some people in here today, you've heard some of these lies. Let me just show you some of these things about it. In order to help try to isolate you, he'll try to get you to think wrong about God. Notice what he did in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Notice this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The serpent here is the devil, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now I'm going to expose him here, and I'm excited to do it. Amen. Let me show you two things he attacked about God. And he lied about God. First of all, under this, he attacked God's word. We see this in verse number 1 where he says, "Hath God said this?" He's trying to get Eve to doubt. Then in verse number 4, he said, "Ye shall not surely die." Now who told them that they would die if they did that? God did. So he's attacking the word of God by trying to cast doubt on the Bible and then trying to get her to deny the Bible. Amen. Sound familiar? There are people today who say, "I don't believe that book. It was just written by human beings." Doubt? Doubt? Deny? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I know God said marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, and whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But that doesn't apply to me. Deny? He's still doing the same thing. He uses the tool of deceit. That deceit, he will deceive you about God. He'll try to cast doubt on God's word, try to get you to deny God's word. Then secondly, under this, he attacked not only God's word, but he attacked God's character. Because in verse number 5, he says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Let me translate that into today's English. You know what he's saying? God is really not that good to you. God is keeping from you what you deserve, Eve. Amen, folks. I know how he works. He's saying he's not that good to you. He's holding you back from what you can really have in life. He attacks God. He tries to deceive you about God. He'll attack God's word. He'll attack God's character. Secondly, he'll try to deceive you about sin. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 13, and then verses 22 through 24. The devil knows sin will destroy your testimony and ultimately condemn your soul to hell if you never trust Christ. Therefore, he will try to deceive you into thinking that what God says is bad is good for you. Is anybody out there with me today? For instance, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." It's interesting here that all three of the types of sin that's mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all three of them are found in Genesis 3, verse 6. Because the Bible says when she saw the tree and it was good for food, there's the lust of the eyes. And then it says when it was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh. And that it would make one wise, there's the pride of life. And may I remind you that the Word of God tells us over in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." See, he lied about sin. He lied about God, he lied about God's word, he lied about God's character. Then he began to lie about sin. Matter of fact, let me show you some things that he lied about in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says in verse number 4, he said, "You're not going to die." In verse number 5, he said, "Your eyes will be opened." That was a half-truth. Did God say that their eyes would be opened? Yes. But not for the same reason the devil tried to make her think for. So he told her a complete lie, then he went over to a half-truth, which is completely false. And all I'm saying to you here, he told them, "You're not going to die. Your eyes are going to be open. Live it up, man. Nobody can tell you what to do. If you follow me, I'll give you true freedom. You follow me, I'll make your family the way it ought to be. I'll bless your life. You just don't live." Now, I know he's God, but you can't believe him. How ridiculous of thinking is that? How can it be God and you can't believe him? He said, "I know he's God and he's told you this, but he's a liar. He's lying to you." Listen to me. If the devil tells you something, do the opposite and you'll come out pretty much on top, folks. Amen. In the crowd this size, there's no doubt that there's people falling to the same lies. Let me show you some things here. He told them that their eyes would be open, they'd have the time of their life, they would not die. But yet in verse number 6, we see that right here it says that she took of the fruit halfway through and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have eaten in the last 24 hours? Would you raise your hand? Yes. You think you'll eat in the next 24 hours? Why? Because when you fill your stomach, it doesn't satisfy you very long. Right? Did they have pleasure? Yes. Did it taste good? Yes, but it didn't last. Neither does anything the devil throws down your pike. They only had short pleasure. Look at verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse number 6, they only had short pleasure. Verse number 7, it left them stripped. It left them naked. Let me say this to you, that's exactly what sin will do. It may not strip you of your clothing, but it will strip you of your integrity. And it'll strip you of God's blessing in your life. Verse number 8, look at it. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now keep in mind the way it used to be. God would come down and God would walk with them and talk with them and fellowship with them. And God never changed. He's come back again the next day. You see that? But this time, instead of running out to him and being grateful that he's there, they're ashamed in his presence. It's what sin does, folks. Sin will cause you guilt and shame. And sin separated them from God. The devil knew all about this. Verse number 10, look at it. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. Now notice, this is a tragic statement. And I was afraid. I was afraid. He wasn't afraid all the other days that God came and walked with him. But today, because he had broken God's commands, what once brought him great peace has now brought him great fear. Verses 22 through 24, look at it. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. By the way, that's God's mercy right there. Because God didn't want him to eat of that tree of life and remain in that situation forever. Do you see that? That's God's mercy. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. What I'm trying to tell you here is that we see that this sin only gave them short pleasure. It left them naked. It caused them guilt and shame. It separated them from God. It caused fear. But then in verses 22 through 24, what I just read, it robbed them of God's best. God's best was the garden. God made that garden for them. Because of their sin, they were stripped from that and taken away from it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, here's another effect of sin. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. That's taking us back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You listening to me? Have you ever done anything wrong? It started right here in Genesis chapter 3. We inherited what they did. In other words, this selfish decision to have a piece of fruit affects me today. And it affects you too. But before we get too hard on Adam and Eve, if you were in their place, you and I would have probably done the same thing. Because we still know sin is sin, but we do it anyway, don't we? This is a simple message. It'll change your life if you'll let it. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. What did God say would happen if they did this? You're going to die if you do it. Well, the devil say, you're not going to die. Go ahead, man. Live it up. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Oh, he lived 930 years, sure. But he died. The bottom line is the devil shows you the thrill. Look at me, please. The devil shows you the thrill, but he will not show you the kill. He'll show you the thrill, but he will not show you the kill. James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, get it, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Even God's word says there's pleasures in sin for a season. And I want to ask you a question. Who do you believe more, God or the devil? Before you answer that, how are you living your life? By the way, there are people right now, no doubt, probably in here, I hope not, but probably in here that you probably don't believe me right now because you're in the middle of sin and you're in the middle of the pleasure. He's lying to me. I'm having the time of my life. Come see me in 6 months. Come see me in 6 years. Come see me in 16 years and see if you're still saying the same thing. God's word is truth. It is fact. And the devil's first tool he will use to attack you and your family is deceit. He will try to deceive you about God, God's word, and God's character. He'll try to deceive you about sin. He'll try to tell you that whatever God says will happen because of it, it will not happen. All you got to do is look around. How many of y'all have ever been to a funeral? Would you raise your hand? You've been to a funeral? Did you enjoy it? It's what God said would happen if they did this. But the devil said it wouldn't. Are you beginning to have a little bit of a holy indignation come up inside of your heart right now? I'm going to tell you something. I know he's after me. I know he's after me and he's after you too. But the problem is so many people, teenagers, adults, you name it, they play buddy-buddy with him. They say, well, okay, he's good devil, bad boy, but you're okay. Hogwash. You better learn to hate him. And you better learn to understand he's after you. He doesn't want to help you. He's trying to destroy your life. And he uses deceit to get it. Secondly, we pull out another tool out of the toolbox. Not only deceit, but secondly, he'll use disease. That does not mean sickness. The way that you think of it. A disease is a particular destructive process in an organism. Another tool he uses in you and on you is disease. I'm not speaking of physical ailments, but I'm speaking of a spiritual attack. I'm talking about a spiritual disease. Get this, he's out to disease your mind. He wants to disease or pollute your body. He wants to pervert your thinking. He wants to make you useless for the cause of Christ. I want to give you some things here that he uses to disease your mind and body. And these are so basic, but they are wreaking havoc in our homes. God willing, I'll get through two of these. Number one under this. We're looking at Satan's toolbox, so to speak, the foe of the family. How does he attack your home? How does he attack you? By the way, he attacks your home by attacking you as an individual. Because if he can get in you as an individual, he's in your home already. You see what I'm saying? So how's he attack you? He attacks you with deceit. He'll try to make you think something's false that is true. And he'll try to make you think something's true that is false about God and his word and his character and about sin and how it's going to wreak havoc in your life. But then how's he get all this in your home? Disease. He tries to pervert your thinking. How's he do it? Number one under this, the eye gate. There's no doubt about it. Now when you think of the eye gate, there's so many things that we could talk about. I'm talking about the computers and all that, but I really want to focus on the television just a moment. By the way, I have one. And I'm not saying that you know, you need to go home and take a sledgehammer to it. But it might help some of you if you did. I want to ask you a question. What do you let in the eye gate in your home? There was a unique experiment occurred recently at the University of Alberta. Now, this recently was probably several years ago now. There was 20 chickens who were exposed to TV 24 hours a day for 2.5 months, after which they got blind, staggered, and wandered about in a daze. And this professor of zoology at the university found that the chickens, when exposed to continued televiewing, developed glaucoma, a hardening of the eyeball, which often results in blindness. You know, by the age of 14, are there any 14-year-olds? Would you raise your hand? Any 14-year-olds? By your age, normal people have witnessed 18,000 murders on the television. The average household per week with cable television spends 54 hours and 35 minutes watching TV. The average household without cable television spends 47 hours and 17 minutes. Get this, you know who makes up the largest audience of TV watchers in America? Are you listening to me? Preschoolers. They watch an average of 30.4 hours of television a week because the moms don't want to take care of their children or the dads don't want to spend time with them, so they just let the television babysit their kids. By the age of 17, an American child has watched 15,000 hours of TV. That's equivalent to 2 years doing nothing but watching TV. It's been reported there's an average of one act or talk of sexual behavior every 4 minutes on television. And 91% of all of those sexual behavior talks or acts is outside of the confines of marriage. Now listen to me closely. Hebrews 13:4 is still in the Bible. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hollywood will tell you different. But Hollywood's a liar just like the devil is. And you better believe God's word because he's out to love you and help you and try to make you all you can be. David Frost said this, television is an invention that permits you to be entertained in your living room by people you would never have in your home. That's a great statement. I wonder today, would you be pleased if your child becomes what you let come across your television? You ever been guilty of this? Somebody starts cussing or something like that, these four little words, all these kind of things. That's not that bad. You cringe, you know it's not right, but it's okay. Don't be surprised if your little one starts using those words. And it's hypocritical to jump on your child for using a four-letter word if you let them listen to it in the living room of your home. Now you say, Jody, this is old-timey preaching. You got it. Because it still works. I'm out to help you. Lily Henderson was age 11 when she made this statement. She said, there's already an educational channel. It's called off. 11 years old. Psalm 101:3, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. By the way, I'm not going down the list and saying you should never watch that. I'm not missing anything because I've learned a long time ago, you know if what you watch is of God or not. You already know that. And I'm asking you, is he using the television to attack your home? A few months before this person was born, there was a stranger who lived in the town, and I'll tell you about this stranger in just a moment. I want you to be thinking about this stranger I just mentioned to you. You know, it's been said that only 700 people, writers, producers, and actors, produce approximately 75% of all TV programming. Only about 700 of them. And out of those 700 people, 86% never attend any kind of church. 84% say government should make no laws regarding sex. And 95% believe homosexuality is not wrong. Is what you watch conforming you to the image of Christ, or is it conforming you to the image of the world? It's doing one or the other. Which one's it doing? Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. 33% of Americans say watching TV is their favorite way of spending an evening. 64% of Americans say a TV set is a necessity. Not a preference. It's a need. You're going to have a hard time proving that to God, folks. A Florida State University study reported that a typical primetime hour of television contains an average of 1.6 references to the sexual act, 1.2 references to prostitution and rape, 4.7 sexual innuendos, 1.8 kisses, and one suggestive gesture. In all, TV characters talk about sex or display sexual behavior 15 times an hour or once every 4 minutes. It's like I've already said some of these things, but the average young teenager, American girl, views 1,500 references to sexual acts on TV annually. This is according to a study at Michigan State. And boys of that same age view an average of nearly 1,300 such and attend 17 R-rated movies annually. And according to the teen study, parents never or not often limited their TV viewing. There's little indication that parents exercise any control, positive or negative, over TV viewing. Hollywood really is different from the rest of the country. But by the way, this is a different kind of message for me. I mean, just giving you facts and all these kind of things and Bible scripture just intertwined. It's not typical of me, but I feel like these facts need to be brought out to help you. A survey of 104 top television writers and executives found that their attitudes towards moral and religious questions aren't shared by their audiences. In other words, here's the question: do you believe adultery is wrong? Everybody else, 85%, Hollywood, 49%. Question two: you have no religious affiliation. You don't want anything to do with religion. Everybody else, 4%, Hollywood, 45%. Believe homosexual acts are wrong. Everyone else, 76%. Hollywood, 20%. You believe in a woman's right to abortion, which is murder. Everyone else, 59%. Hollywood, 97%. I told you about a stranger who moved into a small Tennessee home. And the boy who's grown up now, and now he's a man, he's telling this story. And he said, Daddy was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer and soon invited this stranger just to come and live in this boy's home who's telling this story. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around to welcome him into the world a few months later. As he grew up, he said, I never questioned this stranger's place in our home. Their parents were complimentary instructors, and the mom taught him to love the Word of God, and Dad taught him to obey it, but the stranger was the storyteller in the home. He could weave the most fascinating tales and adventures and mysteries and comedies were daily conversations. He could hold our whole family spellbound for hours each evening. If he wanted to know about politics or history or science, this stranger knew it all. He took Dad and this boy who's telling this story as a man now to his first major league baseball game, and he was always encouraging him to see the movies, and he even made arrangements to introduce him to several movie stars. The stranger was an incessant talker, and Dad didn't seem to mind. Sometimes his mom, he said, would get up and quietly go into a back room while the rest of them were enthralled with one of his stories that he was telling. He said the dad ruled his household with certain moral conviction, but this stranger never felt an obligation to honor them. For instance, he said as a boy, he said profanity was not allowed in our house from us or from our friends, but this stranger would occasionally use four-letter words and nothing was said to him. He was never confronted. He said his dad didn't permit alcohol in his home or anything like that, but this stranger felt like the kids needed to be exposed to it, so they would expose the kids to it, and he was never confronted. Now, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? He talked freely about sexual behavior, and his comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. The man-woman relationship was influenced by this stranger. Everything else is accepted. Don't be so narrow-minded that it's just a man and woman and that's it. He said more than 30 years have passed since that stranger moved in with his family on this particular drive. And he's not nearly so intriguing to his dad now as he's telling this story as a grown man. But he said, if I walked into my parents' den today, you'd still see him sitting over in a corner waiting for somebody to listen to tell his stories and watch him draw his pictures. And this stranger, as you well know, is a television. Now, it's not my purpose as your pastor to tell you you need to go home and get rid of your TV. It's my purpose to simply warn you that the devil uses it as a major tool in your family. And if he can get you to watch things that you should never watch, he'll get you to believe the lies he'll tell you about God. And he'll get you to believe the deceit about sin. And he'll get you to believe the deceit about God's character. Because, folks, let me tell you something. If you watch an average television program, it is a lie. There's no consequences for sin. It's all fun, 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 fun. And that's an attack the devil uses on your home. The Word of God says in Psalm 101:3, I'll set no wicked things before mine eyes. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock at sin. I wonder, what do you watch? What's allowed in your home by TV? I want to ask you this question. Is Satan using that tool? He uses deceit. He uses disease underneath this. He uses the television, the eye gate, to pervert your mind. Secondly, under this, this is all under disease, he'll use the ear gate. And you hear about the ear gate, what typically comes to your mind? Music, right? And it should. There's other things that this would apply to, like not listening to dirty jokes or profanity or all these, but I want to focus on music just a moment because I'm just about through. It's like I told you before, when the devil was created, one of his main duties in heaven was music. Interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. Because now that he has been kicked out of heaven, what do you think one of the major tools he's going to use against God is? It's music. Now again, it's not my purpose to say this is right, this is right, this is right. I'm just going to give you some principles for you to set your music right beside of this and say, does this measure up? If it does not measure up, you can listen to anything you want to listen to. You're a free agent. You have a free will. You can do whatever you want to do. But if you listen to something that's not godly, the devil has your home. And he's got your family. And I want to give you some principles about music. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalm 40, verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth. Psalm 96, 1, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 98, 1, 144, 9, 149, 1, sing unto the Lord a new song. Notice the word new. That means fresh or renewed. And the emphasis is on singing. You listening to me? If there's more emphasis placed on the music than the words, that's not biblical. The book of Psalms. Sound familiar? It's songs. Does God emphasize music in Psalms or does he emphasize the words? The words. You say, well, they're saying something about Jesus, but I'm booging it down with it. That's not of God. That's not of God, folks. If you listen to this ungodly world, by the way, I haven't told you what it is. So if somebody's mad at me right now, you're guilty. Because I haven't said anything about it. I'm simply trying to say, you know if your music's right or wrong. God wants to use your life. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. But the devil's combating it. And he's saying, live your own life. Do your own thing. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. God's lying to you. His word's a lie. I mean, is a lie. You can't believe him. Listen to this. This will help you swing and sway. Have the way you want to live. And go ahead, folks. That's you can do that. Only because God has given you free will. But don't use what God has given you to attack God with. Is your music truly Christian? You know what Christian means? It means like Christ. Question, is Christ holy? Is he? Is your music? Is Christ separate from the world? Is he? Is your music? Does Christ have a clear testimony? Does he, yes or no? Does your music? I will say this. You are to judge your music a lot of times by the cover. Amen. You go out and it says, well, this is a Christian band. And on the front cover, they've got earrings hanging out their nose. It happens, folks. They've got tattoos all over the body. I'm not saying, you know, that's necessarily ungodly. You know, if for some reason you know you have a tattoo. The tattoos, I mean, just good night, just connect the dots with the tattoos on their bodies. Their hair's going every which way. Half of it's purple, half of it's green, half of it's whatever. And they're looking at you like, hey, man. Somebody says, but they're telling the right words. Hogwash. Now I'm being a little bit facetious and funny. But you know it's the fact, folks. Just because they say Jesus every now and then does not mean it's godly. I'm saying to you that it's God's will not to let anything in the ear gate that's going to pollute your mind. I'm not on the attack to say that's wrong, that's wrong. I'm on the attack to save your life, save your family. Here's a great question. The music you listen to, if you're saved, will you hear it when you go to heaven? That's a great question right there, folks. If you're saved, you know the Lord, will you hear the same music there that you're listening to now? No way, you crazy! Then what are you listening to it now, folks, for? Is your music pleasing to God? When asked what could be done to make kids spiritual, here's what a teenager responded. This is several years ago because of his answer. But the principle and truth still applies. They asked a teenager one time, said, what can we do to make kids more spiritual? And he immediately responded, destroy their records. In other words, he's saying get rid of their music. We've got teenagers in our church whose music's wrong. Some teenagers are saying, does he know about me? Has my mom went to him? No. What am I saying? Here's a lie of the devil. I'm just about through, okay? I know what you're saying. Hurry up, please. But I'm going to show you how the devil works. There may be people right now who are upset with me. And if you are, that's the deceiver attacking you. He's deceiving you. Because I'm trying in a loving fashion to say, the devil hates you. He can't stand you. And what he will try to do is to put stuff in your life in such a way and have the rebel rise up in you to say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. How dare that preacher tell me my music's wrong? I didn't tell you it's wrong. So somebody else must be telling you that. You see what I'm saying? But so many people would hear a message like this and never come back to this church. And they'll say, you can't do anything out at that church. That's the devil, folks. He's lying to you. You can listen to anything you want to listen to. You're living it up, aren't you? Don't let that little short preacher up there with all that hair tell you what to do. Hey, listen to me. Listen to me. And that's when people get upset and get angry. And all I'm telling you is the best way I know how. I love you. I really do. Every one of you. You say you've never seen me. It doesn't matter. I love you because the Lord Jesus Christ is in me. And He loves you through me. I'm trying to save some of your homes. And it may take somebody going home and taking the television and saying there's certain TV programs we'll never watch again in this place. It may take some of you men to have a backbone and say, I know as a teenager I've let you listen to your own music, but no more. No more. When you're out on your own, help yourself. But as long as you eat my food, dress in my clothes, and use my heat and everything else, you will not listen to that ungodly junk in my home. Somebody says this is old-fashioned. You're right. So is the Bible. Let me give you some verses here. 2 Peter 2:7 and 8. I give you this and I'm coming to a close. Everybody said, thank the Lord. 2 Peter 2:7 and 8 says this, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now listen to this, please. For that righteous man dwelling among them, get this, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. You know the story of Lot, don't you? He went and moved down into Sodom. Away, far away from God. He was a Christian. This tells us right here that he was a righteous man. He was a just man. But he was away from God. And the Bible tells us his problem was what he saw and what he heard. And the devil's still using those tools today. We're right in the middle of this. We're going to continue with it tonight. But so far, we've pulled out two major tools out of this toolbox, the tool of deceit. He'll try to deceive you about God. He'll try to deceive you about His Word. He'll try to deceive you about His character. He's going to try to deceive you about sin and what God says is wrong, He says is right. What God says is right, He says is wrong. God says, if you do this, this will happen. And he looks at God and accuses God of what he's the father of. He says, God's lying to you. But how does he get you to start believing the deceit? He tries to disease your mind. And the two things that we've looked at under that is he will try to take your eye gate, and he'll try to take your ear gate, and he'll try to let you let stuff in those two things. So he's attacking your mind to get you to believe his lies, so he can take you down, get in your home, and wreak havoc. Now you know I'm telling you the truth, don't you? This is the truth, folks. And I'm begging you, don't let the devil whisper in your mind right now. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Because I guarantee you, if you think that right now, you will have your mind changed to my way of thinking, but then it might be too late. Is he using these tools? There's only two of them we've talked about so far. Is he using these to attack your family of faith? Let's all bow our heads together, please. And close our eyes. Our Father, we love you today. And Lord, I know that preaching a message like this, it's not easy, but it is the truth. Please help people to respond right. May thy will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly when they get prepared there. We're just started on the foe of the family of faith. Just started. The first thing is first, though, that I want to ask. There's no way that you can have a family of faith, and there's no way you can have victory over the foe unless you're in the family of God. Now, let me remind you that the devil hates you. He wants to see you burn forever and ever. But the Lord loves you so much that he came. And he died to take your place. If there's somebody here today and you say, Jody, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm saved. I know the devil's after me. I know the devil's attacking me. But I'm concerned about my soul. I do not know if I've ever trusted Christ. Or maybe you know you've never have trusted Christ. Matter of fact, let me ask it this way. If you know for sure, without a doubt, that heaven is your home, you're not thinking, you're not hoping, you know. Now, folks, you can lie to me, but you cannot lie to God. I'm not the one that's going to judge you. So please, don't lie to the Lord. If you're sitting there and you say, I'm glad I know I'm saved. I know I am. There's no doubts. I'm saved. I'm a born-again child of God. I've trusted Christ and Christ alone. If you can say that, would you raise your hand in the air with mine, please? Only if you can say that you're a born-again child of God. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands right back down. If you could not raise your hand to that, I want to say thank you for being honest. It all starts with honesty. If you're seated there today and you say, Jody, you're talking about the foe of the family and how the way he gets in my home is he tries to get in me. You say, Jody, I could not raise my hand to that question. Now, before I ask you to respond to this, I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just need to know who's in the congregation so I know how to proceed. If you're seated there today and you say, I could not raise my hand. I could not do that. Saying, I can't do that. I'm going to ask you to be honest again. You say, Jody, pray for me. Is there one, two, three, any like that? You say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure that I'm a Christian. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand in the air? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. God bless you. You can put your hand right back down. Somebody else, you say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure. Anybody at all? I'm looking in the balcony. I'm looking down here. You say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not positive. Be an honest person. Anybody at all? Would you raise your hand along with this one? Anybody at all? Now, if you're a Christian, you say, Jody, I'm saved. When it comes to the disease tool that the devil uses, the eye gate and the ear gate, I'm going to be an honest person. By the way, this doesn't mean that you're watching filth. This doesn't mean that you're hooked on something that's some wicked thing. It may just mean that
that you've just been allowing some words to come across the screen, or it may mean that you've just been letting your children watch too much TV. It may not be bad stuff, but you just let them watch too much of it when they ought to be doing some other things. Or it may be your music. And you say, Jody, I don't want to be guilty of saying nobody's going to tell me what to do. Because I'm not telling you what to do. I'm simply trying to say the devil is after you, and he will attack your eyes. He will attack your ears. Don't let him do it. Somebody today, talking to the adults first. If you're an adult and you say, Jody, I believe God is speaking to me. And God knows that this is a tool that the devil's using in my life. A tool of disease. Would you be an honest adult? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest adult. Be honest. Yes, God bless you. That's several of you. That's a lot of you. You can put your hands right back down. How many of you are a teenager today? You say, Jody, I'm a teenager. And God is using this tool of deceit. Disease. He's using this. Whether it's what you watch or what you listen to, you say, I'm a teenager. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be honest with God. Would you be an honest teenager? You say, Jody, pray for me. I'm a teen, and I need to get this right with this disease. Be an honest person. Would you raise your hand, you teenagers? Be an honest teenager. God bless you. Another teenager. Yes, you can put your hands right back down. Anybody today say, Jody, I've been falling prey to the deceit of the devil. I've been listening to the devil, how he's trying to deceive me about God and his word, trying to deceive me about sin. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. May the Lord help you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take this and use it as we travel down through life. And help us, Lord, not to rebel, but to recognize the attacks of the devil and not to fall prey to it. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As Brother Gary sings, if God has spoken to you, you raise your hand, not sure you're saved. Now's your time. You raise your hand about the devil attacking you. Now's your time. Why don't you leave your place? Why don't you come? Let us take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord and how you can get things right and have all that God wants for you. As he sings, would you come, please? As he sings, please.
Nothing between
God is speaking to you. Leave your place.
Savior,
leave your place.
Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between. Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
If you're still standing, I want you to look this way. I want you to know it's not easy to stand up as a preacher and preach on something that I've preached today. But I'm going to tell you something. I want you to look right here, right up here at me, please. I love you too much not to expose him. Will there be people who turn a deaf ear to this and not believe it? Will there be? Sure. But it's still my responsibility to make sure that they hear it and have a choice to make. Am I out to hurt you? I want God's best for you. And by the way, when I point at you, I've got three fingers pointing right back at me. I have to watch my music. I have to watch what I allow over the television set in my home. That applies to me too. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us. There's a big difference. Amen. I hope you understand my spirit in all this. I just don't want to see him get you. I don't want to see him get your family. May God help you with it. Amen. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll proceed with this and bring out some more tools from the toolbox that he uses on your family. And I trust you'll be here to hear it. Amen. These dear folks here are the Cornelius family, and they are coming to join our church. You're coming by statement, I take it, correct? Coming by statement. By letter, coming by letter, yes. They'll be coming by letter. Church of Like Faith, they've been saved and baptized, the whole family, correct? That's outstanding. We're thrilled they're here, amen? Amen. What's the pleasure of the church on this? Could God get yes. Outstanding, Brother Stover, Brother Mullins with a second. All in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. All opposed, same sign, so carry. Very good. This is Mr. and Mrs. Butcher here. And I understand you're coming to join the church, correct? You're coming by letter? Or coming by letter from another church of like faith? Been saved and immersed? Outstanding. We welcome you to the, almost said the confines of this place, but to the boundaries of this place would be a better word, I guess. What's the pleasure of the church on these dear folks? Brother Joe, Brother Ira, second. All in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. All opposed, same sign. So carry. Amen. If you're a visitor, first-time visitor, let me remind you, please take your white card out to the Welcome Center. Just drop it off on the Welcome Center. We've got a special gift just for you, just for saying thank you for being in our service this morning. I trust I'll see a lot of you, hopefully all of you. I hope you'll be back in service tonight. We're trying to help you. You know that, don't you? I hope you do. Try to bring somebody with you. John Rourke, if you're still listening, God bless you, buddy. And I'll look forward to reading your email here in just a moment. Amen. Brother Larry Trent, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, please.